We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Hebrews chapter 9, and we could read again verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We all have one big problem, and that big problem is sin. We're born sinners. Sin is natural. Sin is easy. Every one of us sin every day of life, even after our conversion. You would think we would be different, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we still sin. Now, traditionally, on the Thursday of the communion, the focus was to be on sin. Confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, so that being washed as it were anew, you're ready to come and to sit at the Lord's table. We've got to realize that the God that we are dealing with is terribly holy, awesomely holy, frighteningly holy. He absolutely detests sin. He is of purer eyes than to look upon sin, to behold iniquity. Sin must be punished. Sin is loathsome to God. And that's why we need our sin to be washed away. How can a sinner draw near to God? Well, we need a Saviour, don't we? We need a sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God. The sacrifice of Christ turns away the wrath of God from you and me. Turns it to his own Son. So the wrath of God rests upon Christ. We need atonement. At one meant. We need to be reconciled to God. We need peace to be between God and us. And because we need the wrath of God to be propitiated and our sins to be atoned, we need a priest. A priest and an offering. The priest offers the sacrifice for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We need the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We need the priest to take that sacrifice and to intercede for us on the basis of the sacrifice. Christ is our priest. Christ is our sacrifice. And Christ is our advocate with the Father. And here we see that Christ will come again, the second time, without sin, unto salvation. When he came the first time, he came for sin, to deal with sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice it doesn't say the sins of all. The sins of the elect. And yet that elect is not a small remnant, but it's many. Up to this point in time, it's been very much a remnant that have been saved, but here there's emphasis on the many. and we are looking for many, many, many people yet to be saved by the grace of God. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, to carry them, to bear them away, to bear away the wrath of God which was against us for these sins, and unto them that look for him, looking for Christ, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So first of all then tonight, we have here Christ offered for us. In the Old Testament times, animals were offered. Bulls, sheep and goats. And these animals, when they were sacrificed, they provided a cleansing for the people. A ritual cleansing. A ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't an automatic cleansing. It didn't really cleanse from sin. These Old Testament sacrifices, they were pictures, symbols. They were pointing towards Christ. And the blood of Christ really does cleanse from sin and from the guilt of sin. So these Old Testament sacrifices then, they only provided a kind of picture of sin, a ritual cleansing. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot cleanse from sin. That's what we're told here. Verse 12. The blood of bulls and of goats? No. It needs something much, much, much more precious than the blood of bulls and of goats to wash away sin. We need a better sacrifice. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is, the patterns purified by the blood of bulls and of goats. But the heavenly things, the spiritual things, you and me, need better sacrifices than these. We need something far, far, far superior to bulls and goats and sheep. We need the blood of Jesus. We need a sacrifice that was spotless. Animals had to be without blemish. If there was any fault, any blemish, any disability with the animal, to offer it would be an abomination in the sight of God. And these animals were a picture of perfection. And that's why no ordinary human being is sufficient as a sacrifice for us. Because every ordinary human being is a sinner, full of blemishes. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Every man and woman that lived in the world after Adam by ordinary generation is sinful and filthy and obnoxious and horrible in the sight of God. Deformed by sin. Every day you and I sin in thought, in word and in deed. We're deceitful, we're jealous, we're angry, we're lustful, we have our idols. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not even one. But then the Son of God comes along. And he becomes a man. He can't be a sacrifice as the Son of God. God can't suffer. So as the second person of the Trinity, he couldn't be a sacrifice. He couldn't suffer. So in order to suffer, in order to be a sacrifice, he had to take human nature. And he took a full human nature to himself, human body and a human soul. And then he became the God-man. And he kept the law perfectly. "Which of you accuseth me of sin?" he said. "Not even God the Father could accuse him of sin. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." He was perfect, spotlessly perfect, tempted by Satan. You remember how Satan came again and again trying to tempt him to sin, but he said to Satan, "Get thee hence. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." God's word, the law of God, was the law of its life. "Get thee behind me," the Bible says. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Christ, the spotless, sinless one, who's the perfect man, but he's not just a man. He's also God. And because he's God as well as man, that gives huge, huge, huge value to his sacrifice. If he was just man, he might be able to atone for one man. But because he is God and man, his sacrifice is of infinite value, and therefore Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He kept God's law perfectly, never sinned once. The only man since the fall of Adam that never sinned, born of a virgin, not born by ordinary means, ordinary generation. If he'd been born by ordinary generation, he would have been born a sinner. Because everyone born by the ordinary means inherits the sin of Adam. Adam's first sin passed on to every human being born by ordinary generation. But he was born of a virgin, so that he would be kept pure from that sin. Tempted by Satan, but he never sinned. He offered to God a sacrifice, the most precious sacrifice that could possibly be offered, none less than God's own Son. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, as John says, from all sin. How amazing. When you think of all the sins we commit, and some terrible sins that we commit. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin, all sin, even the worst of sins. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. No. Of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the holy apostle, he saw himself as the chief of sinners because he had such a sense of sin, such an awareness of what he was like. He could see his own heart. And you and I, if we really have our eyes open, will say, "I am the chief of sinners." But Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, cleanses us from all sin. It really does cleanse. One mighty sacrifice which makes peace between God and man. Divine justice itself is satisfied, so that God looks at his people, his sinful people, and he can behold no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. God can see no sin in you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is offered then. And then secondly, we notice here that Christ entered heaven. In the Old Testament, they had one special day in the year for dealing with sin. And that's referred to in verse 7 of this chapter. Into the second went the high priest, into the Holy of Holies, the second area within the tabernacle and in the temple, went the high priest alone, once every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the errors of the people. So what happened on that special day in Israel, when the Day of Atonement, when sin was dealt with? The priest, first of all, had to do something for himself. Because Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, the high priests, they also were sinners. So first of all, the high priest had to take a bullock and offer it as a sin offering for himself. And he would take the blood of the bullock and he would go in through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. Just once a year, the curtain into the Holy of Holies was pulled aside, and the priest on his own, the high priest, went in and sprinkled the blood towards the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat, the blood of the animal, making atonement for his own sin. And then, having dealt with his own sin, as it were, he came out again and he took a goat and laid his hands upon the goat and confessed the sins of the congregation, so that symbolically the sins of all Israel were placed upon this goat. The goat was then killed, offered upon the altar, the blood of the goat. The priest, the high priest, took it, went in again into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, seated upon the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, and the blood was sprinkled towards and upon the mercy seat, making symbolical atonement for the sins of the people. Now, we too have a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, not of the family of Levi or Aaron, but a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest high priest, the great high priest. What does he do? He takes himself. And he offers himself as a lamb. He gave up his own life, took our sins, nailed, as it were, himself to the cross. Wouldn't come down from the cross, though he had the power to do so. Death had no claim upon him. But at the ninth hour he cried, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And so he poured out his soul unto death. He died for us. He gave his life on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for us. The priest, he offered the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God himself. But that wasn't the end. He had to make the atonement, the propitiation in the holy place. So having died, he rose again on the third day. And he ascended up to heaven. And he entered into the holy place, not made with hands, not into some human tabernacle or temple, but he entered into heaven itself, and he approached the mercy seat in heaven and the throne of grace in heaven. And he took his own blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And he intercedes there for us. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He takes his own blood. He offered the sacrifice. He acts as the mediator, the intercessor. He pleads with the Father. He takes our prayers. You pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he takes that prayer and he presents it with his own blood before the Father. And the Father forgives us for Jesus' sake. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a sacrifice, but a priest too. And he's a never dying priest. This chapter talks about the Old Testament priests, how they died, one after another they died. But Christ is risen from the dead, no more to die. Never again shall death be able to cleanse him, take him away. He will never die again. He is risen. He's conquered death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he is there at God's right hand, our mediator, our advocate, pleading for mercy. Pleading for mercy. Actually, pleading for justice. God must pardon the sinner. It would be unjust of God not to pardon the sinner for whom Christ died. The ransom price is paid. The full redemption has been paid. The blood has been shed. God must pardon the sinner who believes in Jesus. Praise God for the finished work of Christ. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's completed. It's done. That's what he said on the cross as he entered into death. It's completed. I've done it. The price has been paid. The cup that the Father hath given me, I have drunk every single drop of it. And so he takes your prayers and mine and he presents them to the Father, mingled with his blood. And so he appears, as verse 24 says, he appears in the presence of God for us. You and I here on earth, struggling with sin and temptation. Jesus in heaven, before God, pleading our cause. Is he your mediator? Is he your advocate? Have you asked him to plead your case? Is your faith in this priest? Ask him. If you've never done it before, ask him tonight to be your mediator, to be your advocate, to be your priest. And he will be. Christ entered into heaven for us. But then this verse also tells us, thirdly, that Christ is coming again. Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. this present state is temporary. Satan rages against us because he knows his time is short. He tries to do as much damage as he can. This world in which we're living is doomed. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A city that has foundations, eternal foundations, founded upon the rock that will last forever. Rebellion against God cannot go on. One day, Christ is coming back again. And unto them that look for him, unto them that look to him, unto them that put their trust in him, unto them who love his appearing, shall he come again. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he came the first time, he came with sin, for sin. He came in humility and humiliation and suffering and death. But when he comes a second time, there'll be no humiliation. He's coming in glory. He's coming in might. He's coming in power. He's coming surrounded by his holy angels with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming. And what a marvelous coming that will be. The sound of the trumpet and the return of Christ. Remember at the grave of Christ, we're told that there was an angel appeared and rolled away the stone. And his countenance was as lightning. His face shining with the brightness of lightning. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. One angel. Imagine what it will be like to have 10,000 angels surrounding Christ himself, even with more glory. Full of radiant glory. No wonder the wicked will call upon the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. What fear will enter the hearts of the wicked? What joy will enter the hearts of the righteous? Unto them that look for him, that long for him, and pray for him to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, come, Lord. We love you. We're wanting you to come. Unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin this time, but unto the salvation of his people. Are you saved? In one sense, none of us are saved. In one sense, of course, we're saved. Yes, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. But our salvation is not complete yet. And it will not be completed until Christ comes again. And then it will be complete. And then he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Come, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come, come and see the place I prepared for you. Come and look at this house of many mansions. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation completed. It is done. It is finished. It's all rounded and completed and perfect. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Enter into this eternal blessed state, the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Well, friends, we're here gathered for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Remember my death, said Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. You want to remember his death, don't you? It's so important to you. Nothing more important. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And you show what it means to you till he come. There's a looking back to Calvary. And there's a looking ahead, isn't there? Till he come. You do show the Lord's death till he come. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's our hope. And that's what we're waiting for. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice in God our Father and the great plan of redemption. We rejoice in God the Son and his amazing work, coming into this world, living a godly, perfect life, and then dying on the cross of Calvary. We rejoice that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended up to heaven, and that he's there making continual intercession for us. And we rejoice in the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord gives unto us, and who applies to us the things of Christ, who unites us to God, and who sanctifies us and prepares us for the inheritance of the saints in light. Bless us, O Lord, each one. Prepare us for the great eternity. Prepare us for the Lord's Supper on the Sabbath day, and for all that is in store for us, and especially for everlasting life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.